Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 22 in the second part of a study titled, Effacing the Giants.
Now if we look just at David's situation, there are two more reasons we grow faint. First, we might notice that the fight went on and on year after year with no end in sight. It wasn't so much that he was waiting for something to happen, it's just that every time you killed a Philistine giant, they came and regrouped with a new Philistine giant. As we'll see towards the end, they just got weirder and weirder. And so there was no end to these fights. It seems like we're not gaining ground in the fight sometimes. Maybe that's true, but it's something to not lose ground also, to defend what we have gained and to repel attacks against it. And so, you know, a lot of times we're all into gaining ground and pressing forward, and that's good, but sometimes God says, I want you to defend this position. That's your duty. Defend this position. And you don't always know exactly what God has for you. It's one thing in the military if they come to you and say, this is your job. Your job is to defend this position. And you think, okay, I am doing my job and I'm doing it well. But in the Christian life, you've got, you know, God gives you dreams and desires or you feel like this or that. And then you end up, you're defending a position and it's not really clear to you that's what you're doing. You think you should be advancing or moving out or doing something else. You know, just on a personal note, this is what, I think in every church setting, people think, well, you have to always be growing in certain areas, doing certain new things. Otherwise, wow, where's the Spirit of God? And we don't think in terms sometimes of just, maybe we're defending a position because no one else is. And, you know, and it's a good thing to defend a position because refugees will come in to that place and they'll be safe. I'm not saying, you know, there shouldn't be growth or that we're anti-growth or anything like that. I'm just spinning out that, you know, we don't know what the Lord wants. And what you want to do is just be faithful. Are you faithfully defending your position? Then continue to do that and don't grow weary. Or similarly, it might seem that our fight is something mundane, repetitive, and it renders our life almost inconsequential. Day after day, it's the same old. It doesn't seem like we're in a fight at all. We get discouraged. We want something different, something we think we might even deserve, when in fact this is the fight that God has definitely called us to wage and win. I'm not just talking about primarily serving the Lord in the church even. I'm talking about serving Him at home and at work and at school, in your everyday life, being a godly husband and father, a godly wife and mother, godly employee. That's where the battle can seem so endless that you grow faint looking down the corridors of time. Second reason David grew faint might have a physical connection. It's suggested by commentators that David was too old to fight. While that is possibly true, the text doesn't really blame David's age. It doesn't say that he was old and should have stayed home. It's an assumption, probably a good one, but not a certainty. Let's say for the sake of argument that David's fainting did have to do with advancing age. Most of us, as we age, are going to be touched by some physical infirmities, some worse than others. It's just the human condition. I kind of get a kick out. Now, don't get me wrong. Even though I don't look like I'm in great shape, I'm not against people exercising and being in shape and doing all that. So if that's your thing, I'm all over that. I go through spurts where I like to exercise as well. They last about 2 weeks. But anyway, so I'm not against physical. You know, the Bible says physical exercise profits a little while. It does profit, so there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it cracks me up as I get older and my friends get older and they start complaining about different physical things and they're looking for solutions to that. I'm thinking, man, your body is wearing out, bro. Your joints are never going to work like they used to work. You can take all kinds of whatever it is, chondroitin or whatever it is people take, just pile it on. You might as well, you get cortisone shots until you're blue in the face, but your body is breaking down. I kind of enjoy watching people's bodies break down because mine is breaking down. It's just the condition of things, you know? It seems like, you know, you get, anyway, I don't want to go deep into it. You know what I'm talking about. But your body is going to wear out. Nothing can contribute to fainting more rapidly than a serious or chronic infirmity. It takes an emotional toll getting up every day knowing your own body is fighting you. Doesn't seem as though you can even get in the real fight anymore because you're so concentrated really on just trying to get through life. Infirmities of this nature will continue to be a source of growing faint. It can't be helped. Even those who remain more or less healthy still age, and their bodies let them know it. And so fainting is something that all of us are going to have to deal with. And the Bible wouldn't tell you to not faint unless it was something you were prone to. It doesn't tell you in order to defeat you, but to remind you we are in a serious struggle against powerful foes, and sometimes we're going to be on the verge of fainting. Have you grown faint? It is because you've been in the fight, wielding the sword of the Spirit, holding up your shield of faith, gaining or at least holding ground against the world and hacking away at the flesh. The devil keeps looming as a giant who refuses to concede defeat, but you stand against him anyway, maybe with just a bare breath left, but you're standing against him. Be encouraged that you're in good company. David grew faint as he fought. Many of the men in the Bible grew faint only to be strengthened to not quit, but go on fighting, to go on serving. So can you be. Now in the remaining verses, we see that we can take up the fight for those who are fainting. David once faced and felled a giant alone. It might be the thing that David is the most famous for, David and Goliath. He wasn't really alone because it was in the Lord that he defeated Goliath, but he was by himself as to other warriors. No one else would go out against Goliath. And so David faced him alone at maybe age 15 with his sling and a few rocks. God, who strengthened him as a teenager to fight alone, could easily have strengthened him as a senior citizen to fight alone. See, it's interesting when we talk about this in the commentators, they say, well, David was old. Oh, well, there you go. God can't strengthen old people. Well, that's not true. In some ways, it's easier to strengthen an old man because David's familiar. He knows how to kill people. You know, to me, it's more of a miracle that he takes a 15-year-old out against a 9-foot giant. And, you know, that's a miracle. But then they look at, well, David's old. You can't expect him to be able to fight. Hey, Caleb is, man, you know, in the Old Testament, Caleb and Joshua, those guys were way old. Caleb says, man, I'm 80 years old. I want giants. Bring me giants. I want to kill whatever's out there. And so God could have strengthened him, but God chose to deliver David another way. In our story, David was part of a fighting force. There were others like him. God can provide and probably has provided other Christians to stand with you in your fight. Verse 16, then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. Now, a phrase that keeps repeating in these verses is the sons of the giant. It can be translated the sons of the Rephaim, or Rephaim. Let me read to you this entry from a Bible encyclopedia. Here's what the smart guys think. It says, the Rephaim were a race of aboriginal or early inhabitants east of the Jordan in Ashtoreth-Karnaim, and in the valley of Rephaim, southwest of Jerusalem. They were the aborigines of Palestine, afterwards conquered and dispossessed by the Canaanite tribes, classed under this general title. They were known to the Moabites as Emim, and to the Amorites as the Zamzumim. Some of them found refuge among the Philistines and were still existing in the days of David. We know nothing of their origin. They were not necessarily connected with the giants, the Nephilim, of Genesis 6:4. And so it's not necessarily a continuing of that pollution of the human race from Genesis 6. These are just a bunch of really big, bad dudes. You know, just a little genetic pocket of giants. A couple of things about Ishbi-Benob. One, it says he was bearing a new sword. Now, the original language doesn't specify the word sword. it only indicates that he came with something new. He came against David with his bronze spear and with something new. The world and the flesh and the devil, it's going to come against you with their massive bronze spears, things you're used to, and things you've never seen before and you may not be ready for. And so that's why we always need to stay on our guard. I think Christians, it's okay to have a healthy skepticism. When you see something or something new or something different, just try and think, okay, what is this all about? Before I embrace this, before I look at this, how do I understand this? How does this affect my spiritual life? Where is this going to lead? Is this going to lead to anything good, or is it going to lead to a distraction or something actually bad? I think there needs to be a healthy skepticism. Because the world and the flesh and the devil, while they're coming at you in ways that you're used to, they're also, you know, the devil is busy inventing new ways to come at you as well. And so we need to just be aware of that. The second thing here, it says, the text says he thought he could kill David. Well, you know what? He couldn't kill David because he was already defeated. God had determined a path and a plan for David's life, and this wasn't the time that David was going to be killed. Our foes are already defeated. They're defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on Calvary, and when he did, the Bible says he defeated the devil and sin and death. And so the devil has no power over us. All he can do is roar. He goes about as a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour, but he can't really hurt us. He can scare us, but God's perfect love can cast out that fear. Sin, we're no longer slaves to sin, because when Jesus died, we died to sin, and when he rose again, we rose again to new life. Death is not an enemy anymore. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a fan of dying. If I could just die immediately, that'd be cool. Really? I mean, that's the way. I've seen a lot of, some of you too, you've had to watch people die. It's not very glorious. It's pretty sad. And so I don't mind death. Dying worries me a little bit. But then I remember that God always gives grace in those situations. And so, you know, people say, well, will you be able to handle this? No, I can't handle that. But I will be able to when I go through it, because God gives his grace in abundance. But death is not an enemy for a Christian. It's a blessing. Paul the Apostle said, in a sense, he said, I'd rather die and go to be with the Lord. And if you had the kind of ministry Paul did, yeah. How many shipwrecks and how many beatings and how many stonings and how many imprisonments and times when he was robbed and then the care of the churches. Take me home. And then on top of that, he had an infirmity in his flesh, a thorn in the flesh that God wouldn't take away. But he said, no, it's good for you. It humbles you. And he accepted it. But he said, man, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, that'd be pretty cool. And so death has been defeated. And so that's what we're seeing here. This giant thought that he could defeat David, and what an idiot he was. Because David was not defeatable at this time in his life, and neither are we. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you're not going to go out anymore with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Abishai was right there, ready and willing to defend his king and defeat the giant. There can be times when you are in the battle alone, and man, do those cause you to faint. There's nothing worse than thinking you're the only one in a spiritual battle or in a certain situation when you're starting to see there's nobody helping you and there's a woe is me that kind of comes. Two things to remember. One, Elijah got into a situation like that one time. He ran and ran and ran and he exhausted himself and he ended up in a cave. God finally caught up to him, as it were, and he talked to him and he said, what's the problem? He says, I'm the only one. And God says, well, really, there's 7,000 others that I've reserved for myself. And if it was just me, that would be enough anyway. And it kind of was the effective end of Elijah's ministry. After that, he anointed Elisha, and then he kind of goes off the scene. And so there's kind of a gentle rebuke, you know, whenever we feel like, hey, I'm the only one. But a better thing to think of, when you're the only one, how many did God need to fell Goliath? David wasn't bummed. I mean, he was upset as a young boy that no one had the belief in the Lord to go out against Goliath. He thought that probably any maiden in Israel could go out and defeat Goliath. But he didn't go out and say, "Oh, I'm the only one. Why is it me?" He said, "Well, if you guys aren't going to do it, I'll do it." And so that's a great ad. So the next time you feel like you're alone in this battle, think David and Goliath. The encouragement here, though, is to be surrounded by other warriors who can come alongside you in the fight. By the way, on a personal note, when we see Abishai and David's men, you know, assuming that David was getting older, he said, "Hey, David, you know, you fought a lot of battles. Why don't you just be king and let us fight?" And so we see God raising up these other men to do that work. And I love what's happening in our church over the years as God has raised up younger men to do the work of the ministry. And those younger men are raising up other younger men, even younger still. You know, a lot of churches, they just grow old. And they don't really raise up the younger men because it's hard to put authority and responsibility into their hands because people, you know, they don't like to respect those that are younger. But we've done a good job with that here, and there's a bunch of younger guys who are raising up even younger guys to continue the work of the ministry, and that's healthy. Now, David's men were faithful, as evidenced by the rest of the chapter, verse 18. "Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibechai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant." Philistines just wouldn't stop coming. They had a new giant, but David had a new hero. You can be a hero or a heroine. The Bible is the record of ordinary people who empowered to do extraordinary things for God. God's not really looking for you to be properly trained and ready to, you know, offer him your services. God's just looking for you. If your heart is towards him, then he'll use you. And the thing I like most about churches like Calvary Chapel is that people are so unqualified for the things that God calls them to do. It stings a little bit, you know, people say, "Oh, you know, you've been in the ministry, you know, where did you study? Where did you go to seminary? How much Greek can you read?" You know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, no, and none, you know. I'm not saying any of that's bad, that's fine, that's all good. But God's not really, the attitude that we have in the world is, and, you know, if you're looking for a surgeon, this is a good idea. They should have some training. They should go to school, put in all those long hours, be addicted to coffee because they can't sleep, you know, because they have so much work to do, be working on cadavers so that they know where your spinal cord is, you know, those kinds of things. So that when you go under the knife, you've got somebody who's just didn't stay at a Holiday Inn, you know, the last... Sometimes I feel like in the ministry, though, it's more like that. It's like, "Well, where did you study?" I don't know, I stayed at a Holiday Inn, and I read a Gideon's Bible, and then God empowered me. I mean, it sounds kind of crazy, you know, but it's true at every level in the body of Christ. God just wants to empower you to do his work. And he's looking for hearts that are yielded to him, not necessarily those that are ready and trained and filled with knowledge. In fact, the wisdom of this world is against the Lord so often. It doesn't mean you can't learn and grow and enhance, you know, your knowledge and all that, but God wants to use you right where you're at right now. Verse 19, "Again there was war at Gob, the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." Now this may seem repetitive to us, almost ho-hum, but these were real exchanges in which your life was on the line. The giant was going to fall, but you still needed to fight. His spear was going to whistle past you, but you still had to dodge it or be impaled. Verse 20, "Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature. And so this is interesting. Among the giants, he was a giant among giants. He had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, just in case we can't count. And he also was born to the giant. So he also was a Rephaim. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. An even bigger, weirder giant faced off against David's men. Same result. For every giant, there was an appropriate giant killer. For every need, there is a member of the church, I would say, to meet it. Step up. Now, spiritually, this, I like this, you know, these are physical episodes that have spiritual analogies. On the physical field of battle, here comes the 24-digited giant, you know, kind of the transformer of his day. And he comes out there, and somebody has to face off against him. And in this case, it was this guy, Jonathan. And he was faithful, and he killed this giant. Making the spiritual application, it's just true, is it not, that in the body of Christ, there might be a giant, there might be a need, we might say. And God is raising up a Jonathan, but we have free will, and sometimes we decide that we're not going to go out and fight that giant. Or we get sidetracked in our own life, or for a myriad of different reasons, and giants, they just go on. They just keep roaring and, you know, waving at you with six fingers and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, you can't, you're not supposed to take from this, oh God, you know, all the giants are going to fall. Yeah, if you get in the battle, they'll fall. Because God still needs men and women who stand in the gap and who do what they're supposed to do. It starts at home. You need to start doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian. It's, you know, that's where the battle is usually won or lost in our walk with the Lord. Then as I'm walking with the Lord in my personal life, then that spills over into hearing from the Lord and knowing where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing, standing in whatever gap I need to stand in so that the giant will be repelled. Verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath. They fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. It's interesting to me that David didn't kill any of these guys, but he's credited with the kills along with his fighting men. One lesson to learn as we leave this is that we are at our best when we don't care who gets credit for our serving. In fact, a lot of spiritual fainting occurs when I feel overlooked or don't get the attention or the credit I think I deserve. We're just that way. We, all of us, on a certain level, crave a certain attention or want to be told that we're doing a great job, or we just want somebody to acknowledge us, some more than others. But here these guys said, David, you stay behind. You're the king. You do king stuff. We'll go out. Spears the size of weaver's beams will come whistling past our heads. We'll kill these 24-digited individuals, you know, for you. And then at the end, David and his men, doesn't even list their names, just David and his men. And if you're Jonathan, you're thinking, what am I, chopped liver? I didn't see David out there, you know. I want my name on a plaque. I want my recognition. I want what's coming to me. But nothing will cause you to faint quicker than that attitude of wanting recognition. Spiritual fainting sneaks up on you. It's common to us all. You wouldn't be encouraged to not faint if it wasn't. If there's no one to help you, rather than grow even more discouraged, see your trouble as a Goliath and know that the Lord's strength is always sufficient for you. If you see others fainting, come alongside of them. Stand with them. Fight with them or for them. Don't assume that Goliath is their foe to tackle alone, but rather that it's his brother and you're called to come alongside them to help them. Together, we face and fell giants. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.